So we just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous opportunity we have today, remembering your resurrection, not only on the first day of the week, but actually commemorating the very day in which you rose, though we do not know what day and what hour, yet we are here commemorating it and actually celebrating it. Now we pray, Lord, as we go to the study of your word, you will help us to be very, very clear. Help us, Lord, especially now, me, myself, in this hour, to be fully consecrated to and able to concentrate fully upon the word, not only as to what I desire to bring forth at this particular time, but also may there be the proper atmosphere, the proper spirit concerning it, so that we may know these things, Lord, that we have set before us this morning in your word. I will give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we're going to have a dedication of the church after this little Easter message. And so we'll try not to take too much time in the actual message, although I have quite a bit of scripture to read. And the message is going to be kind of one which goes in convolutions, which means you have to listen carefully, and I have to try to help you as much as I can in order to arrive at the place where I wish to bring us concerning this very hour. So we're going to begin to read in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. And unto the angel, or the messenger of the church which is in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet as like fine brass. There again you see the judge, all through the seven ages. I know thy works, and love, and service, and faith, and your patience, and your works, and the last to be more than the first. Now, of course, your patience comes by tribulation working according to the word of God. And these people evidently had works which were not truly from the word of God itself, and therefore they had a patience which was fine to begin with, as it was with the word. But then you'll notice now there's a separation that he knows the works. And so therefore the works of patience and the works would be consequently two different things. And he says the last to be more than the first. So now they are into a works program, which is not according to the word of Almighty God, and therefore is not bringing forth the patience of Christ in the church. And here's where we start the tragic discipline, which is not of God within church members, which brings us to a very erratic disposition. Hasty attitudes, impatience, and cannot wait, because here is where the seeds were sown, and they now come to the age of the Omega, which is this hour. That's why people are so scattered, scattered brains, scattered in what they're doing, so impatient, so upset, so angry, and so willful. You understand what I'm saying? Always follow your principles of Alpha and Omega. Now he said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I'll kill her children with death. Now, you know children signifies progressive generations. And all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts, and I'll give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I'll put none upon you other burden. But that which you have also already hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh, and keepeth my works unto the end. Not the church age, end that church age, but the end of all ages. To him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even I have received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now 20 to 23 and 25, 26 are the verses we're looking at this particular moment. Notwithstanding are the two things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she did not repent. So, therefore, there's a great problem here. And there's a judgment. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searches the reins and the hearts, and I give unto every one of you according to his works. And then we just keep on 25:6. But that which you have received, which you already have, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now, what we have seen here is an idolatrous, adulterous church system. In its inception is growth and proliferation to encompass the entire world, and its end in the last church age, age number 7, wherein the entire prostitute system goes into the great tribulation and hence to the lake of fire or second death, and having been finally destroyed by the Lamb and the Bride. And you see that in verse 27. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as a vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And Brother Branham equated that to the ruling and reigning with the rod of iron is coming back in the book of Revelation chapter 19, where Christ appears with the bride. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness that he judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, the judge. And notice the judge has now turned to the position of the role of the complete king. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vessel dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. There again you see the complete Logos, the manifestation of Almighty God. For at that time, we know this is after the wedding supper, wherein the Spirit that's in our midst has been crowned, because he's become incarnate again to us in the body of that one, the Lamb. And he is the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Man, and so on. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And notice, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath in his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now we notice here in Revelation 2:21-23, which we read two times already, there is a prophecy that I myself interpret. And that means I have my understanding of this taken upon what Brother Branham said. I would not go along with other people who interpret the Bible. But that means I perhaps do not agree with some people, but I say I do not believe that the part where it says, and all churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, is at the great white throne. Now, I do not believe it is at the great white throne, though there could be perhaps an omega of it, but my understanding is that this wherein he says to all the churches, he searches the reins and the heart, is even previous to the great tribulation. That means it's a part of the last or seventh church age, because this whole prophecy deals with repentance. And repentance is a word that certainly sets forth an opportunity to change one's mind and go on the right side. So there is no opportunity here for repentance. Now, if you notice the Great Tribulation, you will find in chapter 16, verses 10 to 11, it says, they gnawed their tongues in pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and sores and repented not. You understand, therefore, what I'm saying. There's no repentance in the Great Tribulation. The repentance is on this side and actually ceases before the seven church age closes. Now, in Revelation 20 and 12, you will find there's a judgment out of the books wherein all things are written. And there's not one thing said of repentance, only judgment. So therefore, if they could repent, which they cannot and have no desire to, because there's nothing in them to repent. They have their own mindset, they have their own choices from their own soul, and they are completely adverse to anything from God wherein they would desire to change their minds and their ways, and so therefore judgment has set in. And you can tell today from the criminal minds that are in society that this is the one era in which criminality is absolutely supreme, and God has no relevancy whatsoever to people. They do not understand. The test was taken in Ohio, and perhaps you got a tape where I told about it, how that the people were asked, especially young people, is there any relevancy concerning God and the people, the young people? And they said, none whatever, because out there in the street is murder and crime. We don't know what's going to happen. Everything evil is happening, and they don't understand that putting God out of the way and everything that God has said and desires to do has been put from them, and so they say God has no relevancy. How can he when there's no prayer in the schools and no anything else? You get rid of God, you've got rid of every moral source there is. And so therefore there is no relevancy. And there is no repentance. Even if they could repent, there is no repentance at that particular time which is at the white throne. Thus to me we are seeing in Revelation 2 and 23, which we have read. The time of repentance they wouldn't, and therefore there is none. Wherein the searching and discerning of the heart is in and during, actually, the final church age, which is number 7, and is explained to us in Revelation, and we saw it manifested. If you didn't see it, it's on actually an audio cassette, where you will see that Hebrews 4 and 12, with the context of 9 to 16, has come in full view in our hour. There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. The Bible says it. Now, this is concerning the fact that Israel missed what we would call a type of the millennium, which is barely a type. It is actually an example. It's a suggestion. That's all you could say about it. Because it's not the millennium. But it's a type in the sense that there was a people entering into it under the word of the living God, which signified that they were a people peculiar to that land which God had set aside. Now, you can understand right now, this is why we have the Word revealed to us, the full Word, its context, its understanding, because we're going to a millennium under the Word, under our King, under a temple government, wherein there is a further sanctification. You follow me? Now, if you heard the tapes, you understand enough to know what we're talking about. Everything I got from Brother Branham. For he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. And the labor is what? The labor is coming under the discipline of faith in the Word of God. Live, die, sink, or swim. That's the land we're going to. And we don't care if we look like grasshoppers and they're giants. Forget it. We're going in. Live, die, sink, swim. Now, if you haven't come to that place and I haven't come, we're going to have to get there before we get out of here. All right. Let us labor. And Brother Branham said the cares of this world, the same thing that Jesus said, would stop the bride from enjoying and getting the full benefit of the Word, as I believe with all my heart that Brother Branham told Brother Neville 2 or 3 times that he was fearful the bride would walk in the wilderness for 40 years before she came to her senses. Praise God, we've gone through 30. Yeah, it's not bad. 10 to go. Let us labor to enter into that rest of belief and faith, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and you better believe it. And sharper than any two-edged sword, proving the thesis that's gone ahead of this, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, even of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See? Now you can mouth off all we want, believe. We can be preachers who are putting new patches on old garments. We can preach for conscience sake. We can do a million things. But it's been proven, as Brother Branham stood before 5,000 people, it could have been 15 million people. And he said, you couldn't hide if you tried. And he could discern every heart and every person, even to his name and even to his motives and what he's standing there for. Now, we saw the example here, as the fellow said, what was it, Ali, Muhammad Ali said, he said, you can run, but you can't hide. And so there's an understanding here, there is nothing hidden at this moment, but all things are in plain view, not in concerning the heart of man and the heart of the world, but the heart of Almighty God, and what God has prepared for those that love Him, and how far we are into the Word of God at this moment. See, what has been done to us, for us, concerning prophecy. Discern the thoughts and the intents of his heart. And if you'd have sat there the moment, the 3 minutes or whatever it was, when I was kidding Brother Branham in Tucson, in about 1965, I made a little funny, stupid remark, and he thought I meant it. He looked a hole in me that you could not believe, and you would know what I'm talking about, because you stood there, sat there, and you looked at him, knowing he read every fiber of your being. And he saw that my foolish little remark was merely kidding and teasing him. He relaxed and never said one word. And I never said one word either. And every mouth will be dumb at that day, even as my mouth was dumb. And at the same time, every tongue will be loosed, contrary to their own will, to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. The sharp two-edged sword going both ways. Shut the mouth and open the mouth. All right. Neither is any creature, no part of creation that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And this verse of scripture is set according to the Old Testament where they would not go in. Now God is telling you and me in this last hour, in the visitation to the Gentiles, that this discernment in the prophet shows us that absolutely we are now in the place at the end of the age of going into the millennium. And you cannot deny, because that is absolutely thus saith the Lord, as we saw it come from the scripture. Now, if this is the time of Revelation 3:14-23, which is the Laodicean age. And remember, the Laodicean age in part runs exactly parallel to Revelation 10:1-7, where God himself comes down with the rainbow over his head, and you will notice that he is that great judge, entering more and more into the role of the judge. And there we find the prophet, and there we find the seals and the thunders made available to us. Now, I want you to look at this particular scripture in the book of Revelation again to get you an understanding of where we stand in the Alpha and Omega situation. And in chapter 2, and in verse 2, he said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Now, they're right with the Word. Everything is Word-oriented, everything coming out of the Word, because the Word of life is flowing. And thou canst not bear them which are evil. Now, who are those that are evil? They are they that are worshiping God outside the revealed Word of God. As Brother Branham said, you can neither worship or serve God apart from a prophet. Now these have false prophets and false apostles. At this time it does not say they are false prophets, nor neither does Peter say they are false prophets. He says, as there were false prophets, there are false teachers, but at this time you will notice that these are false prophets that are amongst the people. Now it's tried them which say they are apostles and are not. Now if they're not apostles and they say they are, they're false apostles. And thou hast found them to be liars. Now, Brother Branham said, these people were challenged in the day of the Ephesian church, the disciples of Paul, through the vindicated gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came to those men and said, you guys are false. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. And they said, what do you mean we're false? He said, you're not saying what Paul said. See? Now, look at this. This is the Alpha. All right, this being the Alpha, what are we looking at in the Omega? We are looking at the Omega Where the Omega Church, which is the Laodicean Church, the Church of the Harvest, of the Ripening, is 100% contrary to the Word of Almighty God. And he says here, I know your works, that neither hot nor cold, or would you're hot or cold, because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot or cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now there's no place where God has any of his children in his mouth. But the church, of necessity, is the witness to the Word of God, and therefore is the mouthpiece of God, providing they speak according to the original mouthpiece of God, which was the prophet, and which is the prophet. Now these people have come to the place where God says, you don't even speak for me. You haven't got a word concerning me. You're wretched, miserable, naked, blind, and haven't got a clue. And remember, the bride is supposed to be washed in the water of the Word and dressed in that garment of the Word. And she hasn't got it. She's a complete prostitute. She's completely defiled, and she's got nothing to say for God or from God, and God says no longer. But God's got to have a mouthpiece. He's got to have somebody speak for him. So what does he do? He comes down himself at the end of the age. And he becomes his own prophet. Through a man that is thoroughly dedicated because of the peculiar birth and the nature of his, what would you call it, forming in the womb, to come forth as be that particular man. As Brother Branham even told it, and told the scientists, the doctors, that his conscious and subconscious were so close together, he could blip in and out of a vision and a trance. I saw him do it different occasions, in and out, just like a shot. Give you a perfect answer every single time. Lay it all on the line and tell you. The man had these qualifications. So at this end time, in this particular condition, which arises from the fact of the false apostles teaching a false doctrine, going to a woman system, which is the church itself, becoming its own prophet, absolutely, and the church is still its own prophet, till the end time there is nothing left but a complete destruction. Now, let's begin to see what the Omega is, according to the life in the bride tree that was almost extinct, lying there in the grave, but begins to come back. And you're going to find the same thing holds good. So we go to the second Thessalonians, the first chapter, and in there you read, and you that are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty messengers in flaming fire taking vengeance. Now you know, when every time you speak of fire, there's a certain period that fire can come, and only at a certain period. It's the same time the fire comes at the time of Elijah, and that is the period of time. But the fire will finally destroy. And that fire is an avenging fire that actually sets the tenor for the white throne, because there's neither root nor branch left. Now, in other words, the serpent seed is going to be entirely destroyed. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, Paul said God is going to judge the world by one Christ Jesus according to his gospel. He said, according to my gospel. You understand that to be the truth. So, therefore, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of Paul, because Paul said, I never got it from myself, I never got it from man, I got it from Jesus Christ himself. Okay. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? Now, if he's going to be, now listen, if this is going to take place, he's got to be present. Huh? Well, it says right here, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You mean to tell me there's the glory of his power down there at the white throne? Only insofar as Pharaoh was raised up to be destroyed. You're talking now about Christ, the glory of God. You're talking about grace and the goodness of Almighty God. That does not extend to the white throne. That's been cut off because repentance is gone. Water baptism is a fraud, and the Holy Ghost baptism is only anointing. This is a pretty rough, chaotic condition we're looking at here. It says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you in this day is believed. So there is an alpha, an omega to the original alpha, where Paul said, you people had the word, and you knew you had the word, and anybody coming in with a false understanding of the word, you said, you're false, get away from me, you're evil, I can touch you, I don't belong to you, don't belong to me.
Now he said at the end time, there's going to be a separation, the same as was there a separation back there. But that was a minimal separation. But this separation is worldwide. That started back there. This ends it over here. This is your Revelation 10, 1-7. Because if there's a prophet in Alpha, there's got to be a prophet in Omega. Because he said, I am Alpha and Omega, and I do not change. Now, that's the greatest principle that Brother Branham laid down. And if you're ever going to get guided by the Word of God, that's the that is the principle you're going to go by. So, all right. Now, just file all these things away in your mind. Brother, turn the wheels. Take a swallow and put it back in your head somewhere. Because we're going to leave that. We're going to proceed then to Matthew 25, 14 to 30, which we will not read. Until we note that chapter 25 follows chapter 24. Right? Simple as ABC. Now, there are certain statements in chapter 24 that I want to bring to your attention because chapter 24 precedes chapter 25, and therefore these statements lay the basis for other things which we will see and deal with in chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Number one, in chapter 24, we find the anointed ones at the end time. And the anointed ones at the end time are there at the time of the presence, of which the disciples asked, when will we know your presence? When will you make yourself manifest that you are the King of Israel? Now, many people want to use that word coming instead of presence, and they completely deny the reality of the truth that the disciples didn't understand the first coming. They had no knowledge of his death, his resurrection, and his second coming. So how are they going to talk about a presence? In the sense that they knew somehow intuitively that he was going to die, rise again, go back, and come back here. It's utterly stupid in the logic. There is no preacher, there is no student of the Bible worth his salt who would dare to try to tell you and me, in the face of the living Word of God, that those apostles understood anything but the fact that here was that great one they believed Messiah. When are you going to declare yourself, as the Pharisee said, and come here and put these guys on the spot and show us that you are the one? Why? Because even in the resurrection, they didn't believe. And just before he ascended, they said, are you going to give us the kingdom now? You follow what I'm saying? Is this hour of his presence that people reject? So therefore, they don't have a clue to Revelation 10, 1-7. And if they can't respect the great God of heaven who himself came down here, as Brother Branham said, when Adam and Eve, his son and daughter, sinned in the Garden of Eden, he never sent another person, another messenger, an archangel or an angel, but he himself came down, so today. And that was Elohim. The Jehovah complex titles were not known or revealed at that time. So, all right, we have the anointed ones at the time of the presence, and the time of the presence and the anointed one are absolutely at the end time. So we just make a little note of this before we actually study and read it. But in Matthew, the 25th chapter, and in verse 30, it says, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Brother Branham equated this, and he said this was the great tribulation. And you'll notice they're cast into outer darkness at the end. Why are they cast into outer darkness? Because of their inner darkness. Right? Light goes into light and darkness goes into darkness. And the darkness of the great tribulation is they cannot repent. They gnaw their tongues in pain. They curse God at that very minute. And they say, save us from the wrath of the Lamb. They know what is coming, but there is nothing there but willful anger and disobedience against it. They cannot change their minds because their minds are solidified. Completely taken over by the devil. Brute beasts. Not just beasts, but brute beasts. The outer darkness, then, is the result of the inner darkness. And you'll notice, in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, And verse 17, it says, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods and of need and nothing, and knowest not they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And then go over here to the book of Matthew, same book, chapter 6, and listen while we read verse 23. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is at the end time when total darkness comes upon the world, because the whole church world, and remember, the church world will have to take in everything that's called the church. You say, why? Let me give you an illustration. The Bible speaks of kings. How many kings are there? The word dictator is the same as a king. Brother Branham told us that fact. All right, then, if we're looking at churches, what does it matter if it's a mosque of Omar, or a mosque of this, or a temple here, or something else there? You're looking at religion, is what you're looking at. And it tells you right here, in this book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, here again, if thine eye be evil, you're full of darkness. And it says here, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, Brother Branham specifically told us, on the way to the millennium, the golden calf scheme rose up. So today, there's the golden calf scheme. Now, I want to ask you a question. Who was it that betrayed Jesus? The one that held the bag. What was the bag full of? Gold. Now, who's got the gold? Rome has got the gold. Who's going to betray God? The whore system under Rome. Because they've got the gold. And you cannot serve God and mammon. And therefore, because the world system of churches, I don't know, a synagogue, you call it a mosque, you call it whatever you want, it is all in there because the showdown took place in America and took place in India and it took place in Africa. And the question came up then, Brother Branham, if this is true, a man said, how come it's not known around the world? He said, because your leader suppressed it. Blind leaders of the blind. We're beginning to get the picture. Listen, get the picture this morning. It's blind leaders of the blind, and they've got them in their hands, and they're taking them with them, and they're falling into the ditch. Well, I know you sit here and think this is an individual thing. You're entirely wrong. It's no longer individual. Brother Branham said, 1955, those stars in confluence were bringing forth a newborn bride. You're in a group this morning. You're either going to go together, or you're going to go together to hell. This is a church. There never has been a church like this except for the first age. To return to the truth where they know who is evil and who isn't. Who walks the line. People come in and test the preacher. Wow, chumps to test you out. If you haven't got any faith in your preacher, get rid of him. Go someplace else. You're in this together. This is your building. You're in it together. I'm going to say a whole bunch are going to go to heaven together. I might not make it myself. But I've come to a place like Brother Branham. He said he loved him enough, he threw him in hell, he loved him still. I haven't got that testimony. But if I go to hell, I'll say, God, your word's right. Can't fuss. Can't deny truth. You see? All right. The golden calf system repeats. Now, Matthew 24 also reveals the original light that was in the east and arose in the east, proving the resurrection. Coming forth in the gospel of the apostle Paul, 30 vindicated, is now in the west. As Brother Branham said, just think how wonderful the same pillar of fire that brought the word to Paul is here revealing it. Matthew 24 speaks of the vindicating days of the Son of Man, proving that Christ is risen and that he is here, having risen from among the dead, fulfilling Isaiah chapter 42. We read that on Friday night, which is set forth in Matthew, the 12th chapter, and thereby proving and making him alive according to Hebrews, which we read now, verses 12 to 13. So here we have the prophecy concerning Jesus going to the Gentiles and leading them into victory past judgment. He never did that to Israel. It was only reserved for this last day when he did not raise his voice in the street. He did not have altercations with people. Said the bruised reed he doesn't break, the smoking flax he doesn't quench, neither did his voice rise in the street. I can tell you flat that his voice, he cried in the street. He had altercations with people. He was right there in a human form of flesh. He was that one who died and gave his blood that we might have the sanctity of that life that was within that blood. But at the end time, he's not in the streets calling. He's not fighting with anybody. He's not breaking the bruised reed. He's not quenching the smoking flax. He's bringing a bride which was abject with only the little life in the root right back to that tree that God planted and taking up into the heavens. Planting in the New Jerusalem in the future. In the meantime, giving further sanctification in the millennium. All right, this we see by those scripture. Now, Matthew 24, 42 to 51, which we are going to look at, actually screams out a desperate warning that those who see the days of the Son of Man and evidently recognize them are in great danger of the great tribulation for smiting and trying to destroy the faithful witnesses who give spiritual meat in due season. And Brother Branham categorically summed up his messages, all those thousand or so on tape, and he said that was the meat in due season, the spiritual food. He even had a revelation concerning the fact of those tapes laid up, the fresh vegetables and all of those things laid up through the tabernacle in Jeffersonville and the places he had to preach that word. Now, those faithful ones giving meat in due season are absolutely not recognized by those who would fight the message. And the fighting of the message is certainly, I believe, amongst those who preach for conscience sake, attempting to put a new patch on an old garment, and cannot stand the fact that we whose minds have been renewed by the Word of God have rejected every one of our doctrines, no matter what we thought, every one of our pretty ideas, no matter what we thought, no matter how many prayers we had answered, no matter how many gifts we had operating, how we could prove to anybody we were somebody from somewhere, we gave it all to one side as the Apostle Paul did and called it dung in case we rose up against the vindicated truth. I have no new patch on an old garment as far as I'm concerned. If I have, may God help me. Because you can't go and contaminate it. And contaminate it started in rebellion against the word of Almighty God. All right. In chapter 25, we then see the separation of the wise and foolish virgin. Which we do. That's part of the 25th chapter. The wise go into the marriage supper and the foolish go to the great tribulation and death, but not the second death. They go to the white throne and there they are granted eternal life. In other words, this was the seed that evidently got saved and didn't have the baptism with the Holy Ghost and therefore did not constitute bride, but will constitute attendance upon the bride. And finally, we come to where I want to bring you in Matthew 25, wherein we read verses 14 to 30, and here's where you've got to be very, very careful, because I may run into some convolutions here, and I don't want to trip you up. But the idea is I'm going to bring you something here from the Word of God, which I believe has the Spirit of the Lord in it. Now, let's look at it. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. And it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, another 2 talents, one talent, according to every man according to his several ability." The word several means his unique ability. His unique ability. "And straightway took his journey. Then he that received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made 4 and 5 more. Likewise he that received 2, gained 2. But he that received 1, went and digged it in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with him. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Thy Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I gained beside them 5 more talents. And the Lord said, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Now, these are talents given by God, so therefore you're not dealing with money. It's a parable here, and I'm not going to deal with it as a parable written, but we'll get truth out of it. "He that also received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou didst lend me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over 2 things. I'll make thee ruler of many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed." In other words, where you have not trampled the grain out, you know, to get the wheat out. "And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, thou hast that is thine." Here it is right now, what you gave me, 1 talent. And his Lord answered and said, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I did not sow, and I gather into the garner that which I did not thresh out. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to exchange, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Therefore, take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath shall have abundance, that he shall have abundance. And from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now watch, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this guy couldn't repent. There's nothing he could do. To me, he's like a man that preaches this message because of a conscience. There's something there. He doesn't know what it is. But he goes along for the money or something else, the prestige, and this makes him somebody. And you will meet all kinds of liars and hypocrites like you never met in your life. And they have no conscience at all. They can look you right in the eye and lie. Pick your pocketbook at the same time. Anything they can. Now, if you think that's not happening, you are so naive this morning, I wonder if anybody's going to make the rapture, because somebody's going to marry and fool you like you've never been fooled in your life. It's a good thing you got Jack Bell, that's what I can say. Now, you may think Jack's a scrapper, but I'd sooner have a scrapper than a milk toaster. I don't say Jack's a scrapper, he just knows what he wants. He wants God. The people don't want to come along, well, that's kind of their trouble. But he's got a great heart for the people, and I appreciate that. Now, listen, verse 30, preceded by the parable of the 3 servants who were given 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent to use and invest for the master. The one with 5 came back with 5. The one with 2 came back with 2. And now we go to 24 to 30, which we read in there, concerning the man with the 1 talent. And each time you'll notice that the 2 that were faithful, they took to heart what God had given, and thereby what God had given in their faith was now multiplied, and he said, come in, the kingdom is yours, and you will be a very fine part of it. Now to the other one, the last one, he was called faithless, and he was cast into the great tribulation. Now, I want you to notice that, therefore, that this parable has something to do with the end time just before the great tribulation. Now, I don't pretend to understand it all. I'm not even going to try to. Now, at this point, I want to bring an Easter message based on the foundation laid for the end time, or this hour and today. Now, we brought you right through the mess the church is in. We brought you to the place where the Word of God's got to be restored and will be restored, showing you the Alpha and Omega principle, and now showing you something here which I contend, because I'm going to talk about this, has more to do with attitude than anything else. And we're not going to try to condemn anybody or bring out any great light. I just want to create a little atmosphere to show you something where we are in this hour. So you understand I'm kind of bringing in little kind of convolutions here, but don't worry about it. Now, my thought on Easter is this. Brother Branham categorically made Easter analogous with the resurrection. Indeed, he went further. He equated one to the other, going so far as to say, we are Easter, right? Which is resurrection. We are, by vindication, the children of the first resurrection. That's the second half of it. Going to the wedding supper, as Brother Branham taught us in the message of the rapture, delivered in December 4, 1965, at the end there. Now, let us just view Easter in the light of the resurrection. We're going to talk about Easter now. Easter itself is a time, not of sowing. It's not a time of sowing. I recognize that you have that in your minds because Easter is spring. Ha ha, Easter, time to put in the peas, time to put in the beans, time to put in the cauliflower, to set everything in order, to get our garden in good shape, because it's time. Easter does not signify that. Not my understanding. And according to Brother Branham, as I see it. Easter itself is a time not of sowing. I repeat, not of sowing. And therefore not an actual type of spring wherein we sow for a crop. But it is a time when the sun rises at the correct angle for its rays to not only fall on the earth, but to warm the earth and bring forth that which was already there in the earth in the form of a root or a bulb. Life under the ground. Life lying there. Life wanting to come back. Christians the same way in the ground, waiting for the Son of Righteousness to rise with healing in his wings to bring forth the great mystery. Behold, not only do the dead rise according to the form of the seed which was in them, and remember, we bypass the true form for that seed within us, put in flesh in order to be tested. Now to rise with their theophonic form and the outer garment, completely as God wanted it, we waiting for ours. Let me say again, Easter in itself is a time not of sowing, I repeat, not of sowing. Christians the same way in the ground, waiting for the Son of Righteousness to rise with healing in his wings to bring forth the great mystery. Behold, not only do the dead rise according to the form of the seed which was in them, and remember, we bypass the true form for that seed within us, put in flesh in order to be tested. Now to rise with their theophonic form and the outer garment, completely as God wanted it, we waiting for ours. Let me say again, Easter in itself is a time not of sowing, I repeat, not of sowing. Therefore, not an actual type of spring when we sow a crop. Has a type of spring, but it's not that. A time when the sun rises at the correct angle for its rays to not only fall on the earth, but to warm the earth and bring forth that which was already there, the life in whatever it was, in some kind of root or bulb form, so that the same life that went down as in death, typing resurrection, death and resurrection, can now come back exactly the same life in a resurrection, the same that went down. Now remember, Brother Branham said that the life in the tree went down into the roots. He's talking to the bride tree. The bride tree was decimated by the Antichrist doctrine in Revelation 2:20-23, which we read. The church now had its own understanding, its own God, its own everything. So therefore, if you come to God, you got to come to God by the church. And Brother Branham said that. That's what's wrong today. But he said that was okay while that life was going down and coming up in the Reformation. But at the end time, it doesn't work. No matter how many handshakes, no matter how many church joining, it does not work. You've got to get back to the original, Acts 2:37-39, which is what we are built upon. So therefore, the church decimated in Revelation 2:20-23, was all gone as to the outward appearance of a true church of Jesus Christ. Now, Brother Branham talked of the leaves going off and this and that going off. He said they got rid of the gifts. They got rid of the joy. They got rid of the worship. They got rid of fruit. And then finally the last one came along and bored into the bark, and he cut a ring around to the cambium layer, I guess you call it, and there the sap couldn't rise anymore, so there's no life to come forth. The tree is dead. There's just a nub there. There's just a root. But he said, if that tree ever brings forth another branch, it'll be a Pentecostal branch. Not meaning Pentecostal church, but going back to Acts 2:37-39, where God baptized the church. He himself stood there in a pillar of fire, giving a part of himself, then turned right around for the Gentiles and came back to the Apostle Paul, already full of the Holy Ghost, and gave him the word. And so today we have that branch. Now, we've got to have the branch because the prophet came. It's not as though saying, well, isn't it wonderful that God sent a prophet? I wonder if it did any good. Do you think God's some stupid idiot? Do you think he said, let there be light, and something else came? He said, oh boy, we boo-booed. That's like the guy that Dave Pollard told me about. He's a fellow, I'm not going to say who he is, but he went down there and preached in a certain guy's church, and he got up and he said, now listen, he said, if you hear me prophesy and the prophecy is wrong, don't brand me as a false prophet. It was just a boo-boo. So the prophet didn't mean what he said when he said, pray that spirit off you. Forget what the prophet said. He's just an idiot. How could God vindicate a Kentucky hillbilly and answer back to him? It tells you, those people do not believe that God has any integrity. Well, you come to Leeville and say, you tell somebody Leeville said he's going to give each one of the people here a $10 bill. So you come for your $10 bill. I said, who told you I said that? Well, so-and-so, I never said that. No. Now, if I said I'd do it, I got to do it. My integrity is at a stake. You need to tell me God has no integrity? When he said, let there be light, and a cow stood in the pasture, well, he said, I boo-booed. Brother Branham said, this is no Houdini trick. No illusionist. This is the real. So therefore, we're looking at the end time. Now, the bride tree decimated by the Antichrist doctrine of Revelation 2, 20-23 was all gone as to outward appearance of the true church bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, but down in the root was that light, not a re-sown light. You follow what I said? Not a re-sown light. No way, shape, and form. When Jesus Christ died upon Calvary, his life was, blood was shed, and his life came back upon the church. And there cannot be a second life come back upon the church, because Jesus cannot die the second time. It is that one life, the original life of Almighty God himself, that came back upon the seed soul, that came by God through natural generation when he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, actually the breath of lives, and at that time Adam became a living soul and not before, and therefore every child of God born to Adam and Eve, because they are the ones that God set upon earth to bring that family into existence, wherein the true seed Christ would die to redeem them, these having gone into sin, that life comes down, as Brother Branham categorically stated, which is the word of God, that Levi was in the loins of his great-grandfather Abraham. And Brother Branham said, your father wanted to have fellowship with you, and you were in your father, not in your mother. So therefore, that life came down, and everyone that died in Adam, God himself redeemed back to himself in the order in which he placed them, a bride, the wise virgin and foolish virgin, the attendants and the different ones out there. He has his own system. From the pillar of fire down through the Lamb and the throne and down through the bride and all down. He has it all. Now that original life that was in the seed, that's why Brother Branham said if it ever gave another branch, it's got to be a Pentecostal branch. In the meantime, every other branch was grafted in. So now instead of a true lemon, you got a little orange or something in there, and you got a grapefruit. Now you got a tangerine. Now you got a tangelo. Now you got this. But you haven't got Christ. And the church must produce him. The church is that bride that must bring him forth in human flesh, exactly as it was done in the days of Abraham and Sarah. And Sarah was not in too good shape. Her capacity to believe was certainly gone. And when God said, all right, Sarah, this is the time, you're going to have the son, she just chuckled inside and said, well, she said, it was just a sexual happy affair before. Are we going to go back to a sexual happy affair? She chuckled. Yeah, the church is chuckling with this happy sexual affair with sin and corruption outside. How can they spoke millions now living will never die when the Bible distinctly says 8 people made the ark percentage-wise? That was 5.5 billion people. In other words, 8 people today, according to the standard of Almighty God, would have the Holy Ghost. A true baptism that comes piling word upon word until the person is truly full of the Holy Ghost. And the soul begins to give forth from every channel now that which is inducted into it through the mind and the spirit down into the soul, where the choice now becomes only one choice, which is believing the word of Almighty God. So now we are back to the resurrected life of the bride tree. And we have returned, as Brother Branham said in the Paradox to Ephesians. We have now become the perfect church, the perfect word church. See, there's the thing that people don't want to understand. They don't understand the fact as a mediator. That mediator gets you in. Then they don't want to talk about an intercessor because he keeps you in. And they keep on talking everything that man did, everything man can come to, everything that man can aspire to. Oh, yes, yes, he's great, he's wonderful. Just turn him loose. Turn him loose and you'll go plumb to hell. Let me tell you this flat. As I said in the funeral sermon, and on different tapes I say it again, there was only one person who ever did live the Word of God, because he was the Word of God, which is Jesus. Nobody else ever has. Nobody else ever will. But we believe it, and that makes the difference. And there are those out there who cannot believe because there's nothing in there to believe with. Now, this has been going on for 2,000 years. How many believers are there going to be in the light of the Scripture that said they stopped believing way back in the first church age? Now, listen. My little peculiar insight in this message on Easter, taken from Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents. And remember, it's a parable, a story with the meaning. There is a reaping. Now, this is what I want you to get. I'm leaving the parable as far as any understanding, except in the fact that the judge comes at the end time and he separates the truly carnal from the truly spiritual, from the true faith, unmitigated faith, word faith, to the false faith. Now, this is the very end time he's talking about. Where you're going to find those that have the true word will be despised by those who do not have it. Now remember, they're all sharing in the talents of the master. They're all in a certain group. But they're going to be all finally divided. As Brother Branham said, in every church there's three kinds of believers. The true believer, the make-believer, and the serpent seed unbeliever. So all right. There is a reaping where no man hath sown. The wicked servant said, I know you're a real hard fellow. You reap where you haven't sowed. You go out and pick up what you didn't thresh out. What does that sound like? Doesn't that take you back to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, where the man rises up and he said, why does God yet find fault? Did he raise up Pharaoh for this? Did he raise up that man for this? Did he hate Esau and love Jacob? My God, who can figure him out? Forget it. Who wants a God like that anyway? Why does he yet find fault? Isn't that the same thing you find right now? And what is the doctrine I said on Friday that people hated when Brother Branham preached it? Predestination. Couldn't stand it. This. He said, you are reaping where there was no sowing. He said, you are gathering into a garner where there was no threshing. Now, just a minute. There is a reaping where there no man has sown. And outside of pure insanity, paradox, there is no way one can reap unless something has been sown. To believe otherwise is to believe chapter 29 the wrong way. In the book of Isaiah, where you hear about the end time. And in the end time we read 29:1-8. Woe unto Ariel, to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, kill, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. Now remember, Jerusalem, which is mentioned at the end time, is mentioned right in here. And I'll camp against thee round about, lay siege against thee with the mount, and raise forts against thee, and thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low as of the dust. Thy voice shall be as one that hath familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust. The multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passes away, and it shall be instant and suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord a host with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and flame and devouring fire. Oh, there's that fire again. There's that fire again. That tells we're at the end time. And the multitude of all nations that fight against Ariel. That's a bad term, you know. That's a heathen term there. Even against all that fight against her, and munitions that distress her, shall be as a dream of the night vision. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he eateth. But he waketh, and his soul is empty. Or when a thirsty man drinks, behold, he drinks, he wakes, and behold, he's faint, and his soul hath appetite, so shall the multitude of nations be that fight against thine. I use that to show you it's an empty dream. You have to sow to reap. And that's the thing most people in this message don't understand. They're still back in Pentecost. Oh, I sinned. Oh, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Oh, praise the Lord. It's under the blood. I've got that lovely mediator. I've got that intercessor. Hallelujah. Now, what I did won't be counted against me, and I won't have to pay any price here. Glory to God. Hogwash. You're going to pay for what you sowed. He forgives you. Right? Oh, my. How many believe me this morning? I wonder if a handful do. I wonder if a handful do. If you think you can get by sowing and not reap, Brother Branham said to a young man, he said, son, God's forgiven you, but you'll reap the rest of your life. I think the exact words, you might have to reap the rest of your life. All right, listen. Outside of pure insanity, there is no way one can reap unless something has been sown. To believe otherwise is to believe the dream, as it were, of the hungry man eating and he's still empty in Isaiah 29, 1 to 8. The people will not realize what I'm saying unless they get a glimpse of the parable of Matthew chapter 13, wherein we see God himself sowing Zoe to bring forth into manifestation his own seed children, while the devil does the same thing coming behind him to populate the world. God's children by Adam and Eve, they're God's children. Satan's children come by Eve and the beast. That's in Matthew 13, beginning at verse 36. I won't read it. Then we see the Word of God, the spiritual food, is sown to all the seed. It was sown in the first place because their bodies were made to be tempted. They could fall into sin. They turned on the Word. And what did God do? Because they were his seed, he corrected them and put them back on the Word. God always does that. Now, the Satan seed does not take the Word because it cannot. They've got no room for it. You see, so therefore then we see the Word, God's spiritual food, sown to the seed. And it's sown to both God's seed and Satan's seed. And at the end time, Brother Branham's vision of Hebrews 6 was that the seed was all sown by a man in white. Behind a man, he came behind him in black, and he sowed seed. And pretty soon it all looked nice and green because the sun came up and the rain came down. Afterward, at a certain time of growth, the sun turned to brass, and the skies were brazen with the sun, and the land was steaming, and pretty soon it cracked and was dry, and the wheat began saying, oh, God, send rain, oh, God, send rain, and the wicked tares, serpent seed, said, oh, God, send rain, oh, God, send rain, and pretty soon the rain come, and the wheat said, hallelujah, Lord, and the tares were twice as vociferous, hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. Everybody thought the tares were the wheat. I just threw that in for good measure, knowing my sarcasm. And having come out of Pentecost. It didn't matter what you did, as long as you spoke in tongues and did in the name of the Lord, you could sin like the devil and say, go, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me, thinking all the time you wouldn't have to reap what you sowed. That's hogwash. That's hogwash. They took that to the place of birth control. What do you got now? AIDS. Huh? Oh, yeah, let's not kid ourselves, but listen, if we're going to go to hell, let's go down praising God. Let's go down admitting the same as the Achan that took the wedge of silver and the Babylonian silver and the Babylonian garment. And Joshua said, he said, give glory to God. He said, let's step out here. It's fallen on you, Achan, and your bunch. Now give God the glory. Admit it. You know what happened? They admitted it and took him out and stoned him. Every tongue is going to confess to the glory of God. Some men send their sins on before, and some men their sins follow. I trust we're all of those who send their sins on before and smartened up in this last day. We had better sow to the Word of God as is given and not be of those that are preaching and believing because of some little conscience or some little thing you think you see. Because when that light turns to darkness, it's all over, because this is the hour repentance gives out. And I know it gives out because water baptism is entirely gone in the name of the Trinity. And the last thing is, as Brother Branham said, the baptism with the Holy Ghost is temporary. It only lasts till this hour or a little few minutes that are down the road. So, all right, the serpent seed do not receive the Word of God, though they can enter into gifts and other things pertaining to the Word of God, which are set forth the church can have. So until the end time, there is merely a razor blade between the two. So here we see that before the end time is set forth in the Revelation, the 19th chapter and the 20th chapter, there is an Easter. And that's the message. Now, what is the Easter? It's life manifested. The same life that went down and came up and demonstrated the risen Christ in the Alpha, because it went completely down at the end time, where except something happened of a dynamic force in nature from God, there was no way anybody could repent because they didn't know what to repent from. How do you change your mind if you're fully convinced that you're okay or the best you can do at this particular time? That's why Brother Branham came on the scene with the great ministry of Moses and Paul with the pillar of fire, Elohim himself, the very presence of Almighty God. The bride life from the Christ, that life that went into the ground, in apparent death like unto as did Jesus, is coming forth from her planting in the ground. Brother Branham said she had to be like Christ falling on the ground for hundreds of years, and has now visibly shown that there is a planting and a harvest to which no man has ever or ever will put forth his hand of himself to be a sower or have any part in a harvest whatsoever except to believe it. That's Easter. What did Brother Branham say man always does when God does something? He puts something to it. Now, what are you putting and what am I putting, if anything, to this? Did anybody here this morning really know that Elijah would come to the Gentiles? Did anybody really know that God would send American prophet to the world and to America? Did anybody have any idea concerning the anointed ones at the end time? The answer is no, unless you're a bunch of barefaced liars, and I don't see anybody here with a beard, so that covers the whole bunch of you. You know you didn't know. I didn't know. Jack didn't know. And you that like to test the waters didn't know. And how much do you all really know? Now, if you can't put your hand to it, you can't do a thing about it any more than you did about your conception and your birth. It's the same thing right today. What are you going to do with this message? That's why I don't thoroughly understand it. Nobody said you had to understand it all. The point is to believe what came in our hour and to say what he said. And you cannot say what he said based upon what you formerly knew. Because oneness is wrong and Trinitarianism is wrong. Therefore, everybody was wrong. Even in knowing anything about God. So as the old Scotchman said, you wouldn't recognize God if you met him in your porridge. Right, John McCrae? I think that's truly was said. I know the saying. I'm a Canadian by birth. I know a little bit about the British or whatever. I like the Scotch. So therefore, let me read it again. The bride life from Christ that went into the ground, in apparent death, like unto as did Jesus, is coming forth from her planting in the ground for the hundreds of years that she was there, and now visibly shown that there is a planting and a harvest to which no man has ever or will ever put forth as of himself to be sower or have any part in it whatsoever except to be a recipient. You say, Brother Vail, that sounds like grace. What do you expect me to make it sound like? Come and dine, the Master said. I see you out there in your boats laboring. I'll help you to bring in fish and have a good living. But in the meantime, I've got food here waiting. And Brother Branham said in the resurrection, Jesus ate a fish sandwich. I thought, isn't that wonderful? The surprises that come. And the glory that's going to be in the millennium when we know further. Let me read the first book of Corinthians. that is, pardon me, just a part of it, in case you got worried. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. I almost got worried myself there for a minute. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, 1 to 23. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for there hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are ye able to bear it now. For are ye not yet carnal? For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And while one says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? I put to this, I put to that, I've got my input, I've got this, and I've got that. Oh, we've got an input. Who is Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as God gave to every man. I planted Paul's water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We're laborers together with God. We're God's husbandry. We're God's planting. We're God's church. We're God's building. We're God's everything. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ the righteous, and that's the cornerstone, and today's the headstone. He's come right back. People don't believe that. Who came down? Oh, the Lamb. The Lamb didn't come down. He's on his Father's throne. Ask around. Find out. You're strangely quiet. That can't be this church's problem. Not knowing Jack Bell, I know that for a fact. You know who came down. Elohim came down. Oh, yeah. God came down. The same one that came to the Garden of Eden. Same one that brought the world to Paul is here revealing. Brother Branham said, we haven't had the pillar of fire since the time of Moses for 2,000 years since Paul. He himself admitted that he was one with Paul and with Moses. Oh, you say, my, such carnality. Oh, my, he really aggrandized himself. What are you doing knocking him? What have you got to tell anybody? Why, I'll tell you, God would give you brownie marks and least merit. Went out there screaming, we had a prophet, William Branham. Hallelujah, vindicated prophet. Come on, I'll tell you. I'll give you a book. I won't tell you. Here's the book. That's the best you can do. You've done yourself and heaven a great favor. I don't mean to be mean. I just am. That's my nature. So, all right. We could keep on reading. And if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious, stone, wood, hay, stubble, and so on. It tells you every man's work is going to be tried by fire. What kind of work it is. And if a man's work abides, a builder on, he'll receive a reward. If it suffers loss, he's going to be saved, but as by fire. Know ye not your temple of God, the Spirit of God dwells you, and so on. So there we find it lined up completely perfectly that Paul the Apostle says, I don't have anything to do with it. Now let's find out what William Branham said. Let me see if I can find it. Now, I want you to know this is sure. This is certain. Don't ever question me, said Brother Branham. This is it. Put it in your books, mark it down, and that's it. Don't ever come to me again. And I'll tell you why I'm saying this, because it was under the circumstances he said this. They made him Jesus Christ. They made him this, they made him that. The Spirit got in a woman in Canada. She fell at his feet and called him Jesus Christ and worshiped him. He went into a nervous breakdown. And he couldn't do the mighty works he could have done, just like Jesus, because people around him. You didn't know that, did you? Oh, William Branham, great mastodon, great big bulldozer, great big Sherman tank. Now, not any more than Jesus was, your Paul. Now, I want you to know this is sure. And you to listen to this tape. You might have thought today I was trying to say that about myself, being I was packing this message. I've no more to do with it than nothing. No more than just a voice. And my voice even against my better judgment. I wanted to be a trapper, a skunk spinner, what he was. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down on... Huh? Should I read it again? I wasn't the one that appeared. Did he go away? Prove it if he did. Prove it that he did. The same one that brought the message is the same one that raises the dead that gets us out of here. I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. I was only one standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happen as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to that he spoke to. It isn't I. It wasn't the seventh angel. It's messenger, he should have said, I think. Seventh angel. Oh, no. It was a manifestation of the Son of Man. Right back to Jesus' ministry. It wasn't an angel, his message. It was the mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man, it's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words will fail, but you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. William Branham didn't have that much to do with it. So, oh, Brother Dave, you're running down the prophet. No, I'm not. I'm glorifying him. If he were here, he'd scream, preach it, Brother Dale. That's exactly the truth. He'd be a liar if he didn't, because I just read it. I knew William Branham. He was no liar. He was no lackey for the devil, some subservient of so-called Christianity. Oh, yes, man had nothing to do with it. So, Easter, God is manifesting and God is reaping. Yeah. God is reaping. The light buried in the root that lay in darkness has appeared, and the bride that was prepared is now made ready by the watering of the same original word of Paul, and is now qualified and classified in Ephesians 5 as the bride washed in the waters of separation without spot or wrinkle. It is true that 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 10, it's actually Malachi 4, verses 4 to 6. The hour of judgment has passed over the bride and she's been vindicated. Here is your virgin of Psalm 1, God's planting and God's fruit. There is also the foolish virgin and the serpent seed, where the foolish virgin die in the great tribulation and go to the throne to be restored. So my Easter thought is, here is what we get. There is a planting of God to which man is absolutely has no part whatsoever in it except his God-given ability by that spark of faith that is in us, that passive faith to receive everything that is in this hour. And that passive faith is only because God has given us the grace whereby we can receive it. It is all of God for his own children and nobody else, for salvation is certainly of the Lord. It is our high tower of escaping the tribulation, our great rock, the righteous run into and are saved. I hope you can begin to see that this is the true evidence of Easter. Now, what am I saying in a nutshell? I'll bring it down to this. Easter is the time, Brother Branham specifically stated, the resurrection. Now, because there is a seed involved in this particular season, what is the season we are looking at? We are looking at the season of the resurrection, where the seed of God restored and brought to immortality in a resurrection are now the seed of the millennium. Because it's the children of God that go in there. And remember, Jesus could not see his own generation physically, sexually. It was impossible. But he saw his generation. And the generation, according to Scripture, is a seed. And that seed of both Old and New Testament are about to take over the millennium. And you and I don't have anything to do with it. Nothing to do with it. No, nothing to do with it. It is by the grace of God, his own provision by election, that he chose us, that part of him, to be that bride, and we will go forth in victory, in faith, live, die, sink, or swim. There is no enemy, not even death or the grave, can take possession over a bride of this last hour, but they'll gain an immortality. When the bride goes up, watch all those false seed take over completely, and the wrath of God will fall on them in the great tribulation, and they will be burned as the chaff and as the stubble. But the righteous shall take the kingdom. That's what Daniel said, they're going to do it. So there it is. There is no further sowing. No way. There is not another church age. No way. No way, shape, and form. And Brother Branham's categorical statement, which backs up the whole thing I say, is this. He said, God will create again, not by sex. We take the calcium and the potassium and the minerals and all those products which make up a body. And by the resurrection, he will populate an earth. And let me tell you something. God has done it all and will do it all. Therefore, in this hour, we can, by the faith we have in him. And not only a faith, brother, sister, that's been talked about. It's a faith that is demonstrated by vindication. We can enter into the rest and lay it all in the hands of Almighty God. Not looking at ourselves, but looking at him. Let's just pray and we'll talk about the dedication. Heavenly Father, I trust that good has come from the service this morning, that people may see that the resurrection of life and unto life is the sowing for the millennium. And we shall go in, and the sowing for the millennium, and that which comes forth in the foolish virgin, the great white throne, is the sowing and the seed that goes into the new ages, the new earth, the new kingdoms. I don't understand it all, Lord, but I know it has been demonstrated in this hour that this is the truth. And Lord, if I expect or anyone else expects anything else, we know our expectations are in vain because perfection has come and no man can add or take from it, either to the living word or to that bride word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, Lord, that it's being made up in this hour because you sent your prophet to do it. Now, Lord, may the full strength of the Holy Spirit in the word descend upon each mind and spirit and soul and body to irrevocably come to the place of the decision of this hour. We are going in because God has done it. We praise thee for your goodness and mercy. Now, Lord, as we look to the scripture dedicating this church, may we, Lord, with one accord and one faith believe that this shall ever be a lighthouse until the doors be closed by forces that are beyond the people. We know Brother Branham said it could be turned into a library, a granary. Who knows what they'll do? We don't know. And furthermore, we don't care. As long, Lord, as these doors are open, we're looking to see the word of life go forth in the faith of the Son of God, which lies in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to read from Joel, the second chapter. We're just getting ready, I think, out of here in perfect, just about the next 2 minutes. Got a rush to do it, don't worry. All right, Joel 2:18-20, and this is to Israel. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yet the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you'll be satisfied therewith, and will no more make your reproach among the heathen. And I'll remove far off from you the northern army, will drive him into a barren land and desert, and his face toward the east sea, and his hind depart toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he had done great things. Now, of course, you see, I believe that's Armageddon coming against Israel. Now, here we're going to go to the church. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of fear, for the pasture of the wilderness do spring, and the tree bears her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. And Brother Branham said that was the bride, Zion. And rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first. They put the month in there, but it doesn't mean that. What is telling you, as it was in the first Alpha, it becomes Omega all over again. So therefore you have the word, and Brother Branham likened this to Deuteronomy twice given. The word given to Paul comes back in perfect explanation and perfect revelation, that which is perfectly come. All the parts are now assembled, brought together, everything explained, everything brought together, and the bride is one with the word of Almighty God. And the floor shall be full of wheat. That's harvest time. Fan is in his hand, purge the floor, gather wheat. The fats will overflow with wine and oil. Remember that it was given in the book of Revelation that you couldn't destroy the wine and oil? And now you see the quality added. And I'll restore to you the ears the locust eat, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, palmer worm. My great army I send among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that had dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. That's the promise that we have this morning to Grace and Truth Tabernacle, because somebody has to qualify for this. As Brother Branham said, if we're not bride, there's certainly a bride out there somewhere, and I'll not stand in the way by the grace of God. And I believe that as we believe this message in this church, and Brother Branham said, if you're the only one in that town that's going to make the rapture, you believe that you're that one. And you can only do that by your pure, unadulterated, 100% association with the Word of God as delivered by the prophet. And he said, once you see this message, that's all you'll see in this Word. That's why I can take Brother Branham's messages, and to me they become the Bible. Oh, that's sacrilegious. Oh, you go your way and I'm going mine. Brother Branham said, he's eating real good. Well, I'm eating with Brother Branham. I think I'm eating real good. All right, now it says, and you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall be never be ashamed. Now there again, you see the second truth that that is outlined here. It says here now, what shall never be ashamed? Now we know that up to this hour, it's been helter-skelter, hit and miss, concerning, is this the true revealed Word of God? Is the New Testament, that which came out of the Old, is the Elohim of the Old, was he the one that was embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there truly a Lamb on the mercy seat and now on the throne? Is there truly everything this Bible said? I want to tell you, God came down here himself in the midst of his bride and showed his bride the truth. The others cannot get it. What is light to you is darkness to them. And if our light is light, we are going to go to the supreme almighty light, which is almighty God himself, upon above the throne, the pillar of fire. There's no problem there. And the rest will go to the utter darkness and final destruction. Now this church has everything to hope in God, because it's thoroughly dedicated to this message. And what is the message of this hour? Brother Branham said, my ministry is to declare that he is here. This is the total sum and substance. You may not understand all of his office. You may not understand like I. Many other things we don't understand, because I don't understand everything. But the truth of the matter is, it has been proven, vindicated, absolute sure that he is an image. Where's your picture of the pillar of fire? There he is right up there. Scientific. God reduced himself to a test tube, so to speak. To a laboratory analysis. You talk about God becoming a human being, a baby, and humbling himself in flesh. The Bible says Jesus did that. And God humbled himself to indwell that man. How did he humble himself then to come down and have his picture taken? Huh? I want to tell you something. When God submits himself to a scientific test, he went way beyond the first humility. Then what happens to those who crucified themselves? The Son of God afresh. Hallelujah! You can stand this morning and know with all your heart and sing, he's risen, you're risen with him, and you're not of that crowd that crucified anything, but you hail him as King of kings and Lord of lords, and one day caught away from here, this church will be a part, I believe, of that glorious bride. And that spirit that's in our midst now becomes incarnate to us. We'll crown him King of kings and Lord of lords. That will be the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of God. That will be the lily of the valley, altogether lovely. That will be him who's called Elohim, Jehovah, all the eight complex titles. Call it what you want. There he'll stand. We'll stand with him and worship. And then you'll understand you're just getting into sanctification where you really know and appreciate. And the glory of the Lord as we know it now shall be, I suppose, little but wonderful that it got us there. What lies before us? All eternity with the constant outflowing and unfolding of God. Brother, sister, listen. What a marvelous, marvelous opportunity to dedicate this building and our hearts and minds to that glorious gospel, the glorious God who's manifest and revealed himself in this hour. And we've given our allegiance to him. Let's rise at this time and give our allegiance to that one of whom we're speaking, our God, our great God, Heavenly Father. What a great, wonderful privilege this morning to feel your spirit moving and know that a whole congregation here, to the best of their ability, each one of us, ministers and all, are happy, God, to dedicate these
puerile lives of ours as they were, these bodies, Lord, our minds, everything, oh God, just screaming within us to get rid of everything that is contrary to the Word, every thought, everything, Lord, that doesn't have a part in us, should have a part in us, until we're scoured completely. Scoured within and without, and become a bride all glorious within and without. And it can only be, Lord, on the count of what you are doing. Oh God, we wouldn't add one thing to it. We just get out of the way. Out of the way, humbly cowering down, hoping you scour us down, Lord. Wash us all clean and pure, and fill us anew with the Holy Spirit to walk as sons and daughters of the King. Lord, I believe the people here want that, and I believe that's why they built this church. It's yours, Lord, and the people are yours. We're all yours, Lord. Oh, God, we're all yours, and yet we stand like Brother Branham, knowing this word in this life. If we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere, and by the grace of God, we wouldn't stumble anybody. Not one, Lord. Let us walk in the light, Lord, with your help. As you're in the light, have a fellowship one with another, the blood cleansing us, and all going on until that great day. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all honor, power, and glory through Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. Amen.